for us in a moment, but we'd like to turn to Zephaniah chapter 3 to continue where we left off. And as I mentioned last week, we ran out of tape before we ran out of the video recording. And so I'm going to back up a few verses to make sure nobody misses anything. And we would like to sing a chorus here and just glorify God. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Let's sing it together. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, hallelujah. We are open now to Zephaniah chapter 3. And I'd like to welcome all of you here, all of those listening around the world right now that are joining us in Japan, in Brazil, and Europe, all over the place. We welcome you also. God bless you. I understand that some of the messages that are put on the internet have been hit over 1,000 times, people listening. I also want to mention that there are imposter last trumpet people. There are some that are trying to copy us and associate with us, and they don't believe the same way. They're way off in left field somewhere, but we call them tailgaters. So if you hear certain things from Last Trumpet Ministries that didn't come from me, check with me first. And I think that those that are hearing can tell the difference. There is such a wide variety of heresy out there. So just be on guard. There are imposters. We know also that a bunch of witches down in the Bahamas, this happened a few years ago already, named themselves lasttrumpetministries.com. They bought the .com thing, and they're witches, and they put all kinds of terrible stuff out there just as a diversion because they don't like me. But that's good. I'm glad they don't like me. There's some people I'm glad I don't get along with. Praise the Lord, because I don't want to associate with them. I love the Bible so much. I love my Lord so much. I don't want to be hooked up with some kind of a heretical, satanic system. We are called into the light of the truth, and there we must abide, standing firmly on the King James Bible as the Word of God. The King James Bible as the Word of God in the English language. And from there, we proceed and walk in the light. Amen. We're going to pray one more time here. Father in heaven, we are humbly approaching Thy throne of grace right now, because without Thee, we can do nothing. And without Thy help, O Lord, we cannot hear the Word, and I can't speak it. But Lord, by Thine anointing and by Thy power, Thou art able to give us ears to hear, hearts and minds that perceive and understand. Lord, I pray now that Thy Word would come forth to the glory of Thy name, for the sake of all who would hear it and take heed to it and obey. There's nothing more important, O Lord, but that souls would come to Thee and be saved. No matter what we know and how much we hear, O Lord, the measure of success is when souls are brought unto Thee. And when they reach out to Thee, O God, in desperation to Thee, O Lord, as the Savior. We look, O God, today for great and mighty things to happen because Thou art the saving Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that Thou wouldst bring souls unto Thee quickly and that Thou wouldst use this effort today to reach out to the lost all over this whole wide world. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. You know, it's quite a responsibility to stand here with the book of God open and having that desire to see souls saved, to just get the message out, to quicken people. This world is so full of mesmerizing deception and so many spiritual anesthetics that people are being put to sleep, sometimes rocked to sleep. They are literally going under and they cannot hear. Have you ever talked to somebody who you know can't hear? You can pick it up pretty fast, can't you? You know, they look at you like, don't tell me that. Or others look around like, where's the switch that shuts this guy off? And you know after saying just a few things, you've lost them. They're not there anymore. But I believe that God is able to touch hearts and souls, that He has a remnant. He knows who they are. He's able to put us in touch with them and get us together so we can minister the gospel and see the results of souls being saved. We are on the very brink of eternity right now. I believe it. And you know, this is a continuation of a message started last week. And we are looking at profiles of the last society. As I mentioned last week, we have looked at prophecy extensively. We have looked at the things God is doing and prophetic events throughout the world for some time now. We've looked at the possibilities of who is the Antichrist, because the Bible does teach there is one at the end. There are many, but there's one final man who rises to power. And as we examine the Scriptures, we learn more every day. Now, I don't make predictions. I let the Bible bring us into the light together. I don't think we should stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, unless the Lord hath thus said. Because you've got a lot of these guys out there prophesying all the time, and the things aren't coming to pass. They're just not happening. And the problem is, you know, you go back in the Old Testament, when somebody gave a false prophecy, they stoned them and killed them. We can't do that. We're stuck with these guys. So about all you can do is stay in the Word. It's all you can depend on. And let God show us all together. I don't think anybody has some big divine revelation that nobody else has got. You know, the Lord told us we have one Master, and all of us are brethren. We learn together. Things are revealed to all of us, and we rejoice in that, don't we? But we're looking at and focusing on the last society. Society meaning a collective number of people. And of course, there's a lot of people in this world. We're looking at society as a global society, a world society. Years ago, you had divisions in countries, and heads of state would never but never have consented to all coming together as one. But now they are. Now they're saying, yes, our only hope for survival is we have to have one big banking system. Eventually, one big military. Eventually, one world, one global nation, one world government, in order to keep from destroying ourselves. But they will not repent. Global sinning goes on. Man is saying, we will fix it. And strangely enough, there are churches out there, it's a doctrine that's spreading like wildfire, that the Lord's not going to come back again until man fixes the world and makes it conducive to His appearing. So that we've got to get it good enough, then He'll come back. We got to clean the house first, then He will come. What does the Bible teach? He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a time when everything is tolerated as far as any ideology, any religious belief. They're mixing it all together, and you are some kind of an anti-social person if you don't go along with it. Barack Obama, actually, is an admixture. In his mind must be like a fruit salad. It is just little this, a little that, little that, and little this. We can all put this all together. I don't even like salad. If I can't identify what I'm eating, I don't want to put it in my mouth. Oh, well. I got to say some outrageous thing every so often, you know. Anyway, you know, this morning I was saying that they're predicting 6 to 10 inches of snow with 30 to 35 mile an hour winds. And I was telling my wife, you know, now I didn't realize, I should always know this, but my bird was listening. Professor Muggsy, he was listening to our conversation. So I said, well, you know, I hate snow. When I was a kid, I loved it. Go and roll in it, play in it, slide through it, slipping and sliding all over the place, and no school and all that kind of thing. Now that I'm 58 years old, it seems like every year I don't like it even more. And I said, you know, this is really bad. You know, 8 to 10 inches and drifts. And you got to go and tromp through that and shovel it, and it slows you down and clean off the car, and everything takes longer, and I don't like snow. And then Shirley, being the optimist, she said, well, you know, we've got worse problems than that. And Professor said, yeah, Obama. Huh? Not to miss a beat, you know, just clear as a bell. We got problems worse than 10 inches of snow, all right. Yeah, Obama. Amen, Professor. Well, that bird is not dumb. He knows. And he's got no use for Obama. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have enough sense to have no use for Obama. And that's how he got in there. On the ticket of change. We will have change. You're not even going to have change when he gets finished taxing you. Now, in Zephaniah chapter 3, we're going to continue on here with the very first verse. I'm backing up that far because it just seems like we have to do it. And we're going to. He says, woe to her that is filthy. Of course, in the United States, we're the good guys, you see. We straighten out the world problems. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I was born in this country. I've always loved this country. But I've got to say, and I'm sorry to say it, but I have to say it, I am ashamed of what has become of this country. And people ought to hang their head in shame instead of waving the flag and saying, God bless America. I've got to ask, why should he? Any more than you could say, God bless Sodom and Gomorrah. Or any of these other, Babylon, or any of these, because it's all here and now. And we need to have enough understanding to realize that. These guys that step out there, these politicians, filled with devils, all dressed to kill, and I do mean to kill, are out there putting on a front. Our Treasury Department, the ones that take care of your money, the U.S. Treasury, have been unable to account for over $3 trillion now. They refuse to reveal where it went. They won't tell anybody. They've dispersed it. Nobody knows where it went. Is there no accountability? Do they want to know where your money went? And do they want a big bite out of it? Oh, yes, and that bite gets bigger. Anyway, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. An oppression, a force that intimidates people and controls people. She obeyed not the voice. Now I realize this is talking about Jerusalem directly long ago. Then again, I understand that prophecy cannot be confined to a period long ago. And you will see from the context, he's talking about the very last days as well. and is speaking in similitudes here. If you have like conditions, then the edicts of prophecy actually go on and fit that like condition, no matter when it is. In other words, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he think of homosexuality? Has he changed? He said, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. How about when this proposition out in California, by a narrow margin, they threw out the Supreme Court ruling that sodomites have a right to marry. And of course, in the election, they had this proposition and they threw it out. Now they said homosexuals do not have the right to marry. And so Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger gets up, makes a big speech. You know, this stormtrooper from Austria. Well, come on. I got a picture of him like this. Like father, like son. His father was in the... He was a Sturmabteilungsmann. Stormtrooper. You knew that, didn't you? Old man Schwarzenegger? Well, anyway, Arnold got up and made a speech. He said to all of these homosexuals, these 16,000 couples out there, plus that were already married, plus all those planning to get married, and what a shame, what a disgrace, 16,000. Anyway, that's 32,000 people, plus all the others that were planning weddings. And California outlawed the use of bride and groom. It's party one and party two. And when the minister fills out their officiant, fills out the marriage certificate, if you write bride and groom on there, they send it back. Because it's got to be party one, party two, because you don't know what it is. And so Arnold got up and he made this speech, don't give up! He said, California is going to lead the way for the whole nation in this cause of restoring homosexual rights. Immediately after his speech, fires broke out. And 1,000 homes were destroyed. And a large area was toasted and roasted. And I'm telling you, this is no coincidence, folks. When you get God angry, He is long-suffering. But when you get Him angry, look out. Because He's the creator of the universe and He knows what to do. And yet, He's never, ever failed His remnant. Anybody who will cry out unto Him will be heard of Him. But they're not crying out. I trust and pray we'll find the few that are left soon. God still saves! Another pastor was saying one time that a number of years ago, he was preaching in a service and somebody had brought an atheist to church. He came pretty much out of curiosity. And after the preaching was over, he went back, sat down next to this atheist, said he believed God was directing him, and he sat next to this atheist and he said, I want to pray for you. And he said, well, I don't believe in God. He said, I'm here as a spectator. I don't believe in God, never have believed in God. I don't believe in God at all. Won't do any good to pray for me. He said, well, you sat through my whole sermon. He said, why don't you just let me pray for you? He said, well, all right, then go ahead. And so he put his hand on him and he started praying for him. And he kept praying for him. And eventually this atheist hung his head down a little bit and he kept praying for him. And he looked and he saw a tear running down, one tear running down his face. And when he stopped praying, this man looked up, this atheist, and he lifted up his hands and said, hello, God. He said, for the first time in my life, I've met God. He said, hello, God. And it was a 180 degree turnaround. Comes in with a declaration, I'm an atheist, and then says, hello, God. Something happened. And God is able to do that. And I love to see it. And so the Word of God tells us in these last days, yes, it is treacherous, but He still saves souls. But the Lord is saying here in verse 2, looking at this society in general out there, the Bible has it so laid out for us so perfectly. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Has God been sending correction on this nation? But it's a nation that will not receive it. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Now they can put "in God we trust" on the coins, but they don't trust in God. You can say anything. You can display anything. But what is in the heart? You know, they had this big, they called it Black Friday, and it was blacker than they thought it was going to be. They call it Black Friday for economic reasons. The day after Thanksgiving, you know, that's the day the stores make all this money. This year they said there were more customers than ever before, but you know, they went in and if they couldn't get the deal they wanted, they left right away. They didn't buy all the other stuff. So a lot of people went through the door, but they didn't spend as much money. But sadly, there were so many incidents throughout the country, some we've heard about, some we haven't yet. At a Walmart in Long Island, the guy that opened the door got trampled to death and killed. He's in his 30s, an employee. They ran right over him. And when they saw him laying there, they walked right over the top of him. Trampled. They saw he was down. Eventually he was dead, and they kept going. And the officials announced, "We're going to close the store. We're going to lock the doors." And the shopper said, "We don't care. We want to shop." They said, "We have an employee that is dead." They said, "We want to shop anyway." They're protesting. They were fist fighting on the floors, throwing people around, grabbing things out of other people's hands. 'Tis the season to be jolly, right? See, now there is the true spirit of Christmas. It is! Because it's satanic. In a Toys R Us store, one guy wanted something somebody else had, and he shot and killed him, the other guy. So he could walk off with it. It must have been the last one or something. You know, people have been going absolutely berserk over this thing. All in the name of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Do we have peace on earth? Nothing has been more ludicrous than this whole thing that they call Christmas. It's a phony, it's a fake. It's Satan's birthday. I don't know if I got anybody mad yet out there that's listening, because they probably got their Baal bush up already and decorated it with their Baalzebulbs and all their other things, but too bad. The Word of God says don't do it. You know, I was reading in Jeremiah. Remember, the first time I read it, it shocked me. To learn not the way of the heathen. Right? He goes on to describe how they cut a tree down out of the forest, and they bring it into the house, and they fasten it with hammers and nails that it move not. That's exactly what my dad always did. He'd go and get a blue spruce for about $3 with half the needles off, and haul it in the house, set it up on a stand, and then he would put a big five-pointed star on the top, and he'd wrap wires around the tree about halfway up, and nail it onto the woodwork there so it wouldn't fall. Just like the Bible says. They fasten it with hammers and nails that it move not. It was an exact description. If that doesn't describe a Baal mass tree, a Christmas tree, then tell me what does. Nothing could be clearer than that. And God says, learn not the way of the heathen. For the customs of the people are vain. So the Lord says, don't do it. That means you can't do it under any circumstances. You can't say, but I'm doing this for Jesus. Well, some people will go to the tavern and they'll have a couple of shots for Jesus. They do it! There was a Baptist church in Georgia that had their Bible study meetings at Hooters restaurant. Because they said, well, see, we're out there, it's a shining light. Huh? A shining light at Hooters? You know, I don't even know where to go with that. That should be so obviously awful, but see, they would justify it. But these are the days when anything goes. And people are so pickled in the brine of deception. They are so trapped. They are so confined in the realm of Satan that they can't see anything outside. That's where we are right now. And verse 2 really does describe it. And she drew not near to her God. Her princes. Now there's your House of Representatives and your Spenditors. Her princes within her are roaring lions. What did the Apostle Peter say? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, Satan is a roaring lion, and he's got all those senators and representatives out there, with the exception of only a couple of them, and they are roaring lions, dangerous beasts. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. What does that mean? They are so busy being ravenous throughout the night that by morning there's nothing left. How about that night session they had in passing this bailout thing? In the morning, nothing was left. And you were pledged another $17,000 per person to pay this thing off. They spent $17,000 of your money overnight and you didn't know it. Isn't that something? We got people who know better than us. See, they look at you that way. They've read The Prince by Machiavelli. They've read Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma, where you are too dumb to know what's good for you. That it's incumbent upon them, it's their divine right to rule over you who are less gifted. Because you don't know what's good for you spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, whatever. You don't know. They have to determine that for you. That's how Obama thinks. That's called socialism and Marxist socialism and communism. We have it in our country. You know, it's really strange how years ago there was a guy that by the name of Gorbachev in Russia. Gorby. And he had this thing called perestroika, reform. Now he says to Obama, he got a message to Obama saying, what America needs is perestroika, restructuring. But after, now of course Reagan called Russia, Soviet Union I should say, USSR, an evil empire, remember? Evil empire. And Gorbachev was an evil man, head of this evil empire. So all of a sudden it all changes. Isn't it interesting how fast things can change? Remember when China was this big enemy? And we had all these trade barriers and all of these boycotts and things against China back in the days of Richard Milhouse Nixon. And then we sent a ping pong team over there. And they set up the ping pong tables. And boink, 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 boink. And now we're friends again. And Coca-Cola was already on the high seas with shiploads of Coca-Cola and equipment to set up the new market of China. And China opened up, and suddenly we were buying from China and buying from China. You can thank Richard Milhouse for that. Rockefeller's personal attorney, who lived in an apartment, one entire floor of a skyscraper was where Richard Milhouse Nixon lived. And right above him was Nelson Aldrich Rockefeller, the nephew of Senator Nelson Aldrich, who put your Federal Reserve System together on Jekyll Island. Jekyll Island, in the Jekyll Island Hunt Club. But anyway, they have this thing all set up, and these are ravenous beasts. They don't leave anything for the morning. By then it's gone, to show how ravenous they are. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. This is how God views it. You think I'm extreme? I'm just reading the Bible to you. This is how God pictures this society, this system. Her prophets are light and treacherous. Light there means insolent. Insolent prophets. Not true prophets of God, but they call themselves prophets. Kenneth Copeland arrogantly walks up. The statements he makes, I'm telling you, I don't know how the man can get it out of his mouth. It's amazing to me how any man can stand in front of an auditorium with thousands upon thousands of people and say that if he had lived in the days of Jesus, he could have died for our sins. That's insolent, folks. And on and on. And Benny Hinn, that pothead, marijuana smoker, come on. There's evidence, visual, video evidence of that. Oh, these guys, I'm telling you, they are insolent and treacherous persons. These false prophets out there are dangerous, treacherous. Treacherous persons, her priests, have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Have they ever? In fact, you know, in the Psalms we read about those that frame mischief by a law, robbery by legislation. If you think there's ever been robbery by legislation, just wait until this new guy comes in. And you'll see it. Now, the just Lord, where is He? Where is God in all of this? You look around, you see all the travesties of justice, all the injustice, all the awful things. The country being taken for a ride, being swindled and robbed continually and controlled. Where is God? It says, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He's right in the middle of it. He will not do iniquity. Means He's in there, but He's not with them. He's right there seeing it all, and He knows their day is coming. Every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Remember when the towers came down in New York, that horrible day? I had just been walking around on the roof of the South Tower 7 weeks before it happened. It just seems so surreal. Went up there 110 stories in an elevator that traveled 30 miles an hour. Hey, that's moving for an elevator. Now, it would gradually slow down as you got to your destination. Otherwise, they'd be picking you off the ceiling. But it would, or floor, depending which way it was going. But I remember going way up there and up to the observation area and then took 3 long escalator flights up to the roof. And I walked around, I looked out there, the MetLife blimp was down below me. We are a quarter mile up. And such a massive building with restaurants and shops, and it was beyond comprehension. You would have to have seen it. I don't know if anybody here, other than Shirley, if any of you have been there, in the World Trade Center when it was there, but those were some massive structures. There was an entire shopping mall in the basement. There were vaults filled with gold. See, the gold isn't in Fort Knox. It's in New York. A lot of people don't realize that. But it was a massive structure. It was amazing. And to have those towers come down, falling straight down, all the fire and the smoke and the dust and asbestos that filled the streets, it was desolate afterward. Twisted metal and debris everywhere. And the other buildings that came down, the other buildings that were damaged, it was a horrifying sight. And what did people do? Well, they started getting together, pulling together, and everybody offered to help somehow. They had a blood sacrifice, you know. People all over the country gave blood, most of which they threw away because they didn't need it. But people wanted to do something. Here, stab my arm, I'll give blood. And they threw thousands upon thousands of gallons of blood were just destroyed because it wasn't needed. They had way too much. They had a glut of blood being given by the people in this country. And in New York City, Planned Parenthood said, because of this devastation, we're going to offer free abortions to anybody. Huh? Kill babies because the towers came down? See, that was their way of saying, oh, we want to get in the act here. We're not going to charge anything for the abortions. We'll kill the babies for free. And of course, the homosexuals got out and they got their, sat around their little flower bouquets and the tears coming down, but they're still queer as a $3 bill. And then they had Paul Simon. They had a testimonial thing, or a memorial, I should say, thing. They had Paul Simon, and they had black candles in a semicircle behind him. And he stood there. I saw it with my own eyes. Stood there with his guitar and sang Bridge Over Troubled Waters. Strumming his guitar and singing. This wonder boy from Newark, New Jersey. It was amazing to see the reaction of the nation. But they never repented. What did the Lord say? They know no shame. You know, I don't even know what to think anymore of these different nations and what they're doing. You know, in Mexico, if you haven't read my newsletter yet, you'll find a lot of these things in there. But down in Mexico, the mayor of Mexico City is going to be giving out free Viagra, Levitra, and Cialis to men that are 70 and over, the 112,000 men that live in that massive city, because he said it will improve their lifestyle. You know, he wants to keep people happy. Do they know no shame? You know, I'm at a loss for words sometimes when I see what people are doing. The reaction of people to God sending judgment is they sin all the more. And so the Lord said in verse 6, I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. How about this thing over in India? You know whose fault that is? That massacre in India? It's the fault of the United States of America. We have been sending drone aircraft, high-tech aircraft, into Pakistan. And we have been killing civilians right and left. Collateral damage, of course. Too bad the civilians are in the way. We're looking for terrorists over there, right? All in the name of terror, terror, terror. I know where the terrorists really are. They're in Washington. They're working in that five-sided death house called the Pentagon. Something tells me I'm not speaking in conformity to public policy here. But the fact remains, that's where the terrorists are. We've been sending planes in, and we've killed so many civilian Pakistani people that they have gotten together and formed hit squads. They went into Mumbai. They went into that Taj Hotel, that big massive place, and started blowing it up with grenades and shooting it up. And they did so much damage and devastation. Only one terrorist survived, a very young man who was there on a mission with a cause. And it's because of what we have been doing in Pakistan, and they perceive India as a U.S. ally. Now the problem is, India said, we are now at war with Pakistan. The bigger problem is, both India and Pakistan have nuclear weapons. You see how close we are? We incite trouble every place we go. This country is the kiss of death anywhere in the world. Everything we do stirs up trouble. Why? Because there are certain people in that realm of power who want it that way. And we are in a dangerous position right now. War can break out anytime. The Middle East is a powder keg. We've got the Russians with their warships over there in Venezuela. Now, they're not telling you all this because the economy is the big news. And they're doing the same thing to the economy they're doing with the rest of the world. Well, what hope do we have? You know, it looks like a bleak picture. Our hope is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's time for people to see these things. What did Jesus say? When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Shouldn't people be doing that? Can we walk past Calvary and not notice what happened there? Can we ignore the signs of the times? Can we look the other way and pretend we just don't see? No, because eventually you will see, because it'll be in your face. And so the Lord said here that the streets are waste, none passeth by, their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. I mean, God is intending to get the attention of the people. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Notice they got up extra early to do more sin, to do more evil. Bill Clinton said when he was president, he couldn't stand to sleep. It isn't that he couldn't sleep, he didn't want to sleep. He said, I wish I didn't have to sleep. I want to be president 24 hours a day. I want to be awake all the time. He was obsessed. You know, if they ever prove, of course, once Hillary becomes Secretary of State, and if they ever prove that Obama was not born in America, and he wasn't, he was born in Kenya, without question. If they ever prove that and disqualify him, Biden goes with him, because the president and vice president are on the same ticket. They would disqualify the whole ticket. That would make Hillary Rodham Clinton president of the United States. Because as Secretary of State, she's third in line. That's how it works. Let me check on that for you. That's right. Well, there, okay. Two peas in a pod, right? All right? If Nancy Pelosi, the woman with the whip, became president, what would you have? A woman with a whip. What I'm trying to say is, how can you win? Unless you look up to the Savior and serve Him with all your heart. It makes no difference who is in that office from this bunch that's there. They're going to do the same things. When will people realize they must put their trust in heaven above and not on anything in this earth? Verse 8 says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. There's the answer. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. If people will wait on God, and all the while they're waiting, they gain patience. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For here it is. Now how do I know this is talking about our day as well as ancient Jerusalem? It tells us right here, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, Do we see an assembly going on of kingdoms? Is it happening? Oh yeah. Oh yes. To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That obviously has not yet happened. But it will. It's going to. You know, the idolatry, we're going to go back to another, we're coming back here, but we're going to go back to another scripture for a moment. I did this Wednesday night. I'm going to do it again because I want to get it on this message. In Ezekiel chapter 20, remember when Elijah the prophet stood on Mount Carmel and he challenged the prophets of Baal? What did the prophets of Baal do? They built their altar, put their sacrifice on it, and they began to call upon Baal. And what did they say? Do you remember what they said when they cried out to Baal? O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! Nothing happened. Of course, when Elijah called upon the Lord, the fire came down, destroyed everything, the sacrifice, the rocks, even burnt the rocks up, licked up the water, everything. Remember the story? O Baal, O Baal, O Baal, O Baal. You know, that's what we see this time of the year, all this Baal worship. But, O Baal. Now, you see, the people that worship Baal didn't just worship the image of Baal. They didn't just worship the God itself, so to speak, which is really no God but an idol. But they worshipped the place. Now please pay careful attention to that. They worshipped the place itself. If they went up in a high place under the evergreen trees or under the oak trees, there they worshipped the place. Now, with that in mind, of course a lot of people do that with churches. They worship the place. The cathedral, whatever. O Baal, O Baal, O Baal, right? Now, Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to start with 27. Let's look at this idolatry. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor, and they poured out their drink offerings, that incense and that wine, right? Find that in a Catholic church, don't you? Then said I unto them, What is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. So as they walk up the hill to where they kill the babies and offer their sacrifices, they killed their own children, you know, under the evergreen trees and under the oak trees. They're walking up the hill, and God called this place Bama. And since it was a place of their worship, they're going up there, and as they ascend the hill, they're worshiping the place of their sacrifice. You can hear them say, Obama, 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 Obama. And the Lord knew it a long time ago that there was this spiritual derelict who had gained power by the name of Obama, and doesn't it fit? The name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Wherefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make up your sons to pass, make your sons rather, to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What is God saying here? Don't ask me any questions. If you're going to serve idols, if you're going to do these abominations, don't you dare ask me anything. Are these just insignificant little parallels, or is there a deep meaning here? I think if we put this together with the understanding of prophetic similitude, we can see the hand of God in all of this. It's no coincidence that the place of idols was called Bama, and that prophets would use the expression O in front of it, because they always did. You can find it anywhere throughout the whole Bible. They always approached their God or their place of worship starting with O. O Baal, hear us. O Bama. There we go. Let's go back to Zephaniah. I am shocked and stunned by these things. And you know, there is so much material. There's so many things that make your head spin. But the Bible has it all laid out. We need to know our Bible first and foremost above all other things. Then you can bring everything into perspective. And at the same time, just knowing these things isn't enough. Those of us who do know our God must reach out to the lost. We don't know who's going to rule this country. A war could break out and Bush could stay in. Who knows? I mean, terrorist attacks happen very quickly, you know. I don't know, and you don't know. We do know that it's a treacherous, dangerous time. As Christians, we must walk in the light and know what the Bible says and make sure our heart is right with Almighty God. Verse 8 told us that God determined to gather the nations in Zephaniah chapter 3 because he was going to pour out his fierce wrath. But watch this now. In verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Isn't that awesome? What happened at Pentecost? They were all with one accord. See that? One consent. In verse 9. They were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. It was a pure language because God gave it. You look out there and find me a pure language somewhere. Is German pure? Einmal Schnaps. Zweimal, dreimal Schnaps. Ein, zwei, Alpha. Huh? People have been blaspheming and sinning and cussing and spitting and sputtering in every language on earth. But God can take over and tame the tongue, as it tells us in James chapter 3. On the day of Pentecost, He did. He did just that. Let me show you something as long as we're on that. Again, hold your page. This time, go back to Isaiah 28 for a moment. Isaiah 28. In verse 9, he said, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And I'll tell you, that's another thing. You know why churches are weak? They're not strong on the doctrine. We don't believe anything goes. We believe in the Bible doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. What did the apostles believe? We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You know, one man, Church of Christ man, told me one time, he said, I would rather take the words of Jesus than the words of Peter. We're talking about how to be baptized. I said, you better be baptized in Jesus' name. That's where the power is. And he was saying, well, Jesus said, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I said, no, he said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. So that name is Jesus. And then he said, I'd rather take the words of Jesus than the words of the apostles. And I said, everything you know about Jesus was written by the apostles. You just disqualified yourself. They knew what Jesus was talking about when he commanded to use the name. That's why when they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But there are churches that reject that. They'll throw that out. They're not strong in the doctrine, so they are weak and susceptible to anything. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You've got to move on past the stage of being nursed into the kingdom. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We learn, don't we? Anybody ever make a mistake? Do we learn from the mistakes? You know, the more you do, it seems like the more mistakes you make, because you're doing more. Okay? But God helps us. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What does it mean, another tongue? One they don't understand. That's why it's another tongue. This is not some charismania, Kenneth Copeland. All of that is Satan's answer to what God has done. Satan rises up with a decoy so that people condemn it altogether. I don't believe in the charismania or the charismaniacs either. But I do believe God has the true gift of the Holy Ghost for his people, that we must not reject this, but we need to desire that more than anything else in all this world. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. What is the Sabbath? The rest. This is God's Sabbath of rest, that he would come and live inside of you every day of the week. And you would be at peace with him and at rest with him. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Folks, we need spiritual gifts to be operating. Especially now. You might say, I don't know, what if I reach into that realm and start asking God for that and the devil gives me something? The devil can't give you something. If you're seeking God with an honest heart, I mean, come on, is it real? Is God real? Are his angels real? How about the gifts of the Spirit then? Are they real? People say, oh, that's been done away with. By whom? The Baptists? God never did away with it. The devil built up a massive religious system that mocks it with false gifts, false manifestations. I want what God has and nothing else. None of this nonsense, gibberish, yakety-yak stuff that goes on out there in the charismatic realm. I'm talking about when God comes down and takes over and you begin to feel his power surge through you. I'm telling you what, he'll bring forth all nine of those gifts of the Spirit are promised to the people of God, and you can read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not here as spectators. We want to get in the Spirit where you can contact God. The just shall live by faith, and we will not survive without miracles in these last days. The real thing. The truth. And so it says, but the word of the Lord was unto them. Watch what happens with it. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And what did they do? That they might go and fall backward. Are any of them doing that? People falling backwards? They call it slain in the spirit. Do I believe in being slain in the spirit? Well, Ananias and Sapphira were. They took them out and buried them. God said that falling backwards is a sign that they are broken, snared, and taken. That was not God's intent. They would go off on a tangent. Satan would develop this like he developed the Catholic Church. He developed the charismatic system. But there's still, in order for that to be counterfeit, there has to be something to counterfeit. And I'm telling you, God's gifts are real. They must be sought after and prayed for. You must reach out to God. You've got to want this more than life itself. God will pour out His Spirit while you're driving your car, in your living room, wherever. God will pour out His Spirit. It's time for everybody to know that. Notice something else as we head back here to our chapter. If we stop off briefly at Isaiah 57, verse 19, God said, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off. It almost sounds like Peter speaking, doesn't it? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, I don't see it. Do you? In that jungle out there, people get mad at me about bail masks quicker than anything else because I ran all over their parade. And all the family thing. Hey, if you want to be a family, do it right. Get together as a family. They're going to shut all the stores down and everything. You can't go out anywhere. Stay home, be a family. But you don't need dead trees and socks to do that with. Stuffed with junk. Chinese junk from Walmart. So the Word of God tells us in verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. What is a suppliant or suppliant? One who worships God. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. You won't have to walk in shame anymore because the Lord's forgiven you. Isn't that wonderful? If we would dwell on our past, we'd walk in shame all the time, wouldn't we? But that's gone. God said, "You, the time will come you won't walk in shame anymore because that's gone." Psychiatrists, they want to delve into your past. Some of these deliverance workers want to delve into your past and all this ancestry and sins of the fathers. And hey, wait a minute. The Lord took care of that in Ezekiel. He said there isn't any more sins of the fathers. Fathers are responsible for their own sins. All right? The Lord said, I will also leave, watch this now, in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. An afflicted and a poor people. Synonyms for that in Hebrew are gentle and humble. That in the midst of all this religious mess out there, God has an afflicted and poor people. But they have something the others don't have. They trust in the name of the Lord. And the day is coming when that's all that's going to really matter. Amen. Where is this all going? Where is this society going? Toward Antichrist. But in the midst of all that, God has a poor and afflicted people. And the more powerful the Antichrist system becomes, perhaps the more poor and afflicted you will feel. But you're going to know your God. All right? The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. When fear and terrorism is everywhere, there are a people bold. There are people that are not afraid. There are people that are at peace because the very God of heaven dwells within them. And you feel that peace that passes all understanding. When anything you understand should bring trouble, but you're not troubled because the peace passes that understanding. Whatever the world dictates to you, the peace that you feel from God is greater. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, the Lord Jesus purchased for us our salvation and the indwelling of His Spirit in us. You know, do you ever feel like you don't belong in this world? I feel that way all the time. Sometimes I even say, Lord, get me out of here. Amen. You know, this is just... every day there's some outrageous, crazy, nutty thing that makes no sense at all and devastates a lot of people. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Who did that for us? Jesus. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. Notice He's doing it all, isn't He? He will joy over thee with singing. Praise the Lord. You know, there was a man in church one time, and this another pastor telling me this, that they didn't have a lot of people. They had about 2 dozen people in the church, and they started singing, and they were singing and worshiping, and the Spirit of God came down, and they kept on singing and worshiping, and suddenly they realized it wasn't just them anymore. But it sounded like a massive choir singing right along with them. And it was recorded, and one of the men in the church was studying music at the university, and he took the recording, and he played it for the professor. The professor said there had to be at least 200 people there. And he said, what I can't understand is some of the notes were so high, they were beyond the capability of human voices. The Lord will rejoice in the singing. That professor was baffled. Humans can't sing in that so many octaves above. And he just was amazed and stunned by it. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. What's that?
Your professor.
Oh, he could, yes. My bird, yeah, he can reach it. But and he sings. He worships the Lord. It's really something to hear him sing. I've got a tape record that for you. You just wouldn't believe it. He can sing like an opera singer if he wants to. Hitting the notes perfectly. And he tries. And so, our hands are not slack. The Lord is singing with us. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. Aren't you looking for that day? And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. That day is coming when our Savior will appear. And it might seem like a long wait, but he's given us a job to do. There's an old saying, the best way to kill time is work it to death. So work hard for what's right. Work hard for what God has given you to do. Interrupt people's lives. Go ahead and rain on their parade. Get in their face. You know, what opportunities we have. You know, if you find yourself in one of these stores this time of the year, just walk around and if you get to talking to people, isn't this ridiculous? You know, I see people every so often, they say, oh, I wish I didn't have to do all this. I say, then don't. Just don't. Oh, I have to, you know, why? Get them thinking, because they forgot how to do that. See, they're so into tradition, they can't think. They're spending money they don't have. They've maxed out their credit cards, so now they're using cash and not paying their credit cards. It won't last much longer. Retailers are saying they're seeing a lot more cash than credit cards now. That means the credit cards are maxed out, and people are ignoring them. And they're using what cash they have and not paying their bills. They're out there spending it on Satan's birthday. The finance companies are busy. If they can find people that are a risk, that are not enough risk to worry about, but we live in a high-risk nation in every way right now. God is telling us here that in the midst of this last society, the society so willing to accept the Antichrist, that he will be in your midst. He will dwell not only with you, but in you. That the gifts of his Spirit will abound. You may feel poor and afflicted, but really you're not, because who's with you? And that's why the poor and afflicted people mentioned here in this scripture, it says they know their God. Amen. So yes, it's a society that's crumbling. We know what's happening. Fearful sights. The Lord told us that. See, everything you're seeing right now has been foretold. Yes, we get surprised. We get a little shocked sometimes. But everything that you can name out there, I can find in here. Even the name Obama. God help us, and he will. Shall we call upon him right now? Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we can put our trust in thee. And we know, O God, that thou art perfect, we are imperfect, but we do seek thee. We look to thee, and we trust in thee, O God, to sustain us, to see us through all the trouble ahead. For we have a new year rapidly approaching, and it very well could be the last one. I pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst help us to be always ready, whether we have another year or two or three, we don't know. But we do know that you've already been there, and that thou knowest all things. Now let thy people be blessed. Use them mightily in thy kingdom. Help us to reach out, O God, and do thy work, being true witnesses and shining lights. We know the world will hate us. We know they will reject us. But there are a few, a remnant, that need yet to be saved. Otherwise, it would have ended already. So, Lord, help us to find those people. Lead us to them. And all that they would yield to thee quickly. Save their souls, O Lord, I pray. Give us all a hunger to see souls saved, that we would be a praying people. Lord Jesus, be with us now, I pray, in thy precious name. Amen.